following messages from New Life Gillette series, I Am a Follower. Visiting Pastor Chris McFadden delivers part three of this series.
Hello, good morning. Oh, that's, thank you. For those of you that are new to New Life since the summer of 2016, I'm Chris. As Mike said, my wife, Suzanne, is better known amongst the circle she runs in, which are short people, as Action Sues. And she did the actions and helped with Archie with Kids Zone downstairs. You might recognize her from that. But we left just 2 years ago. And for those of you that I don't that know me but didn't know I was coming, hello, I love you. It's good to see you. We're going to have a good time today. Hear the words of Jesus from John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. In this passage from John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Now, I gotta admit, I'm a city boy. Not really a city boy, maybe like a townie, if that's a word. I grew up in a small town, Ottawa, Kansas, about 10,000 people, but my parents didn't do anything with livestock or crops or anything like that. In fact, there are still warrants out for my mom's arrest for the death of several houseplants. So we didn't really raise a lot in the household that I lived in. My grandparents, though, they were gardeners, and they had acreage, and they would grow produce and fruits and vegetables and all kinds of good stuff. And my wife has 2 4x8 raised garden beds in our yard and like a dozen pots of plants, and she grows it all, man. She's got onions and potatoes and jalapenos and tomatoes and all the good stuff. But the point is this, that I'm not a green thumb. I can't grow anything. I haven't really tried, and I know if I did, I'd probably ruin it. So I don't even try. Jesus knows his audience, doesn't he? He knows exactly who it is that he's speaking to. It's no different here. The people Jesus is talking to know a little something about agriculture. They know how things grow. And they understand that when Jesus is talking about vines and branches, he's speaking about grapes. Now, that's not in the text, but scholars have agreed this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a grapevine. People in Jesus' audience understood how a grapevine worked. You have this central vine that runs up through the plant, and it feeds the branches, and out of the branches comes the fruit, right? Without the water and the nutrients of the central vine, you can't have the good stuff. When I was a kid, my mom used to call grapes nature's candy. That's how she got me to eat them. I'd say, Mom, can I have a piece of candy? She'd say, you can have nature's candy. And she'd give me some grapes. But you don't get nature's candy unless you have a central vine feeding the nutrients that are necessary to the branch. Now, without water, without nutrients, without that stuff, what happens to branches? They do what? They wither. They die. They don't survive. And here's what Jesus says. I'm the vine. Catch it. You're the branches. He's saying, I'm the central source. I am the thing that's feeding you. And without me, you will wither up and you will dry. See, to be a follower of Jesus means staying connected to him. How important is it to be connected to Jesus? Well, it might be the most important thing. Recently, myself and another pastor out in Southwest Kansas, we took a 2001 Ford Econoline 15-passenger van, which we refer to as the Hoopty, and we threw several teenagers into this van, and we drove north, and then we turned and drove east some ways until we got to Bird City, Kansas. Now, Bird City, Kansas, who's heard of Bird City, Kansas? Nobody, right? It's foreign people live in Bird City, Kansas. No one's ever heard of Bird City, Kansas. But Bird City Wesleyan Church has a visionary leadership team, and they bring this really cool youth conference out to Bird City, Kansas. And this thing is called the Kingdom Youth Conference, and it's like the whole shooting match, right? In fact, there's a picture of us eating pizza out there for that event. But there's like lights, and there's sounds, and big music, and good speakers. And I know that you guys are more used to that setup, but out in rural Kansas, listen, we don't have that in our churches, right? So this is a unique experience for these kids to go out to Bird City, Kansas. It's a powerful conference. It's like, imagine if you take a Christian concert and youth camp and like YouTube videos and then like a lock-in and you like smash those together into one ball, you have this youth conference. Now, you have an idea how teens are today, right? Now, listen, teens, I'm not ragging on you. Just hear me out. Stay focused here, okay? What do teens get accused of being glued to 24/7? Let's all say it together. Phones, right? Phones! It's really not fair because I know lots of adults my age and older and older and older who are just as addicted to phones as any teenager I know. It's not really fair, but it's true. It's what they get accused of. And the reason why many adults in here are not addicted to a smartphone is because we didn't grow up with smartphones. We didn't have them. See, cell phones for like personal use did not show up. So I was in late high school years for me. My first cell phone I had was in college. And my first cell phone was a Nokia 3330 right there, baby. I had the old brick phone. Oh yeah, I see some heads. Everybody, this is the phone you had when you got a cell phone in 2000, right? Like he's like, oh yeah, we got this brand new Nokia. Check it out. It's got the ringtone, right? That's the phone. This was the phone. And in fact, I got my first phone in 2001. This is the 2000 model. I was already behind, okay? Like I still haven't caught up. I was already behind. But listen, do you know what this phone was capable of doing? Okay, here's what it could do. This phone had one game on it. What game did it have on it? Snake, that's right. You got a snake and you use the arrows and the snake goes around and eats some balls. What the balls are, we don't know. Apples, decapitated heads, I don't know. There's something that goes around and eats this stuff, right? And broken screens, today broken screens are a big deal. People drop their screens, they crack them, they buy like $40 like protectors to stick on top of their phones. You could not break this phone screen. Okay, you couldn't do it. It's like a 2x2 block of plastic and the only color it had was like tattoo green, you know? You can't break this screen. It was not a problem for us with screens. Oh, and of course, texting, right? So if you wanted to text a C, what did you have to do? 1-1-1, right? So text message conversations were like this. 1-1-1-4-4-5-5-5-5-6-6-1-1-2-5-9-9, right? It's like impossible. You could not text a paragraph. It'd take you forever. Anyway, every single break we had at this conference, what were the teens doing? What did the teens go for and immediately plug into? Their phones, right? They would get out of the teaching, the worship would conclude for a time, we'd have a break, they'd run in the corner, and the first thing they did was get their phone out. But listen, as long as they were engaging in the teaching, as long as they were singing in the worship, as long as they were there with us in the audience, I didn't care how they spent their break. And there's a reason for this, okay? We have to zoom out and see the bigger picture here. This is how teens connect to their world. Everything in their world, the webs of relationships they have, everything they do, what they care about, what they're interested in, is contained on the smartphone, right? And listen, we could preach a sermon about too much screen time. Okay, I'm not saying you couldn't do that. This is not that sermon, though. We have to look past this idea of, well, those dark blasted kids need to get off their phone. Maybe they do. But the point is that they're connecting to what matters to them the most. Their relationships, both in real life and social media, drive them back to their phones to find out what's going on, to stay connected, to stay plugged in. Now, how do phones work? Not technically speaking, because I'm not technically inclined. But they're powered by what? A battery, right? There's a Wi-Fi too, yeah. There's a battery in a phone that powers it, right? And a battery has what we call a store or charge. That's a stored up energy inside of it, right? And in order to get the phone charged up, what do you have to do with the phone? You got to do what? Plug it in. You got to connect it to a power source to fill the battery up. So eventually, when you're away from your normal digs and your phone is running low on energy, eventually you have to get battery, you got to get charged, you got to store your charge back up. So the thing that keeps these teenagers connected, the thing that they're involved in their world in, eventually runs out of battery until it gets low and starts to die. It needs to be charged up in order to function. So we're at this conference all day, and we're like 2.5 hours away, so it's about 5 hours of drive time total. And I, being, as many of you know about me, being the upstanding, responsible guy that I am, I have packed a USB charger, right, into this van. And they don't call them cigarette lighters anymore, but the power outlet, whatever those the thing is, same thing. I plug this little USB guy in there, and I have 2 iPhone cables coming off of it. How popular do you think I became in a van full of teenagers? I was basically Tom Cruise. Some would say there's a physical resemblance. I don't know. Maybe Tom Cruise after 12 Scientology potlucks. I don't know. There could be one then. But here these students are asking me, hey, can I get a charge? Can I plug in Pastor Chris? Hey, Chris, can we flop, how much percent do you have? You have 20, I only got 3. There's all this dynamic, right? Can we get plugged in? Can we charge? But see beyond the first level. Because see, I could have been curmudgeonly Pastor Chris, right? Oh, you kids, see, this is why I brought my iPhone cables. Blah, blah, blah. But see past the next level out. What are they saying? What are they saying? They're saying, I'm not connected to my world. I can't get back with the people that matter to me. I can't check Facebook. I can't get on. I can't text. I'm going to run out of connection to my world. This is how teens are connecting to their world. And like I said, this is not an illustration about cell phone usage. We're talking about connection. And if we're adapting this teaching from Jesus that he gives 2,000 years ago in John 15, can we see a similar theme being built here? We need to be charged up in order to work right, just like a cell phone. In fact, I would argue Jesus could have used cell phones, right, to use this analogy. He could have built the same teaching on a cell phone, which is why I'm doing it today. But they don't know cell phones in Jesus' day. They're not invented yet. What do they know? They know grapevines. They know grapes. So Jesus says, I'm the vine. He could have said, I'm the power source and you're the battery, right? But he says, I'm the vine and you're the branch. What's he trying to show us here? He's trying to show us that if we're followers of Jesus, we become his branches. In this way of viewing things, we are the branches, and God is trying to produce fruit through us, and the Father is the gardener, and he's planted, and he's cultivating. And what do branches do? They bear fruit. See, nobody in here would plant something and hope that it didn't bear fruit. No farmer plants a crop and then says, I hope it doesn't bear any fruit. Nobody invests money into an investment and hopes they don't get money back. Nobody goes and clocks in at their 9-to-5 and at the end of the week hopes they don't get a paycheck, right? We're all trying to bear fruit. We're all trying to make something happen. Followers of Jesus are branches connected to Jesus, the vine. And when Jesus calls us to be branches, he's saying, I want you to bear my fruit. That's your mission. That's your goal. I want you to be a bearer of fruit. And the only way you're going to do that, the only way this happens is if you stay plugged into me. He puts it this way. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, what's going to happen? You will bear much fruit. Staying connected produces fruit. It's that simple. When a phone is plugged into a power source, the battery charges. When a branch is fed by the vine, it will produce fruit. And Jesus' promise here is greater still than any preacher's pithy examples. Because Jesus is promising us fruit that will lead us into a better life, a life that works, a life that makes sense, a life that has purpose and mission. If you stay connected, Jesus says, you're going to bear much fruit. And isn't that a beautiful promise in Scripture? Plug into me and you're going to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, Paul puts it best, I think, in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. And there's a list of what we call the fruits of the Spirit. And you can see them over here. And my wife can rattle off a really cool Sunday school song about the fruit of the Spirit. I do not know this. I grew up in Sunday school, but she's really good at that. But you can see the fruit right here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow, that is a supernatural list. I want you to think about that for a second. The promise of Jesus is remain in me, abide in me, stay close to me, cling to me, connect with me, and through the power of my Holy Spirit, you will bear this fruit in your life. These are the qualities that you'll be able to exhibit. Are you impressed by this list? Because you should be, right? We should be, church. See, when we think of power, we think of real power. What do we think of? We think of restoring sight to the blind. We think of healing the sick. We think of raising the dead. We think about parting the oceans, right? And I'm telling you, church, that God still does miracles today. He still does them. You can ask any doctor of faith worth his salt or her salt, and she can tell you, I was there when they gave that fatal diagnosis, when there was no hope. I was there, and then something happened, and they were healed, and that's God. Or ask the person struggling to get pregnant who said, I tried over and over and over, but finally, we got pregnant. Well, how? God. It was a miracle. We got pregnant. God made it happen. Right? I have friends who go overseas and do medical missions, and one of them met a clinician in Rwanda. And the clinician, they have tons of babies there, and they're in terrible conditions, and babies die and live. They die and live, right? Just the way, the cycle. And he would say, well, what's going on here? And she'd say, well, sometimes the healthy ones die, and sometimes the sick ones live. Why is that? Because God decides life, right? God still does miracles. He heals the sick. He still does what he does. But do you see how beautiful and how supernatural these fruits are for those who cling to Jesus? Nobody, and church, I mean nobody, who lives for themselves, who rejects God, who rejects spiritual leadership, nobody who says it's all about me and I look out for me and I'm sticking up for me, nobody who lives like that lives with these qualities. It's not possible. It's two logical forces that don't meet. It doesn't work that way. Think about this. I want you to look at this list, and I want you to picture in your mind a relationship. I want you to picture a relationship that is broken in your life right now. And we all have them. Everyone has a broken relationship in their life. I want you to picture a child. Maybe a grown child or a teenager who you don't connect with anymore. I want you to picture a parent that I just don't get along with my dad or my mom, and it's not. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a former spouse. Maybe it's a past significant other. Maybe it's a friend. I want you to picture a broken relationship. Now, I want you to ask yourself, is our relationship broken? Could it be because something was lacking in our relationship that might just be on this very list right here? Maybe our marriage would have made it if only she was a little more patient with me. Maybe if he wouldn't have been so harsh and he'd have been a little more gentle, our daughter would come home, would call us once in a while. Maybe if I loved her more relentlessly, she wouldn't have walked away. Maybe if I was kinder, we'd still be friends. This is supernatural fruit. Do you see that, church? These things don't come naturally to us. We're broken. We enter the world in a state of brokenness. This is not natural. And here, we're promised by the creator and sustainer of the universe, Jesus. We are promised that if you will cling to me, Jesus says, if you'll draw up and be intimate with me, if you will cling to me, if you will plug in with me, this is the kind of fruit I'll produce in you. Followers of Jesus who stay connected produce fruit, real spiritual fruit, world-changing fruit. What's the opposite side of that? Well, living disconnected produces nothing. It produces nothing. Look back at our verse from a different emphasis. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, what? You can do nothing. What good is a plant that bears no fruit? Jesus puts it extremely bluntly in verse 6, doesn't he? See, all the things Jesus says are not rainbows and butterflies and unicorns, right? What does he say in verse 6? He says, such branches, the ones that have dried up, they are picked up, they are thrown into a fire, and they are burned. What? Why? Because God is a cosmic bully who cannot wait to punch a sinner and throw him into the lake of fire? Absolutely not. See, I've said this before, and I say this at my church frequently, and I want to tell it to you here again. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We pick hell. God doesn't send us to hell. We just pick it every time. We're sick. We keep picking it over and over. We quit clinging to the vine. We dry up. And when we dry up, the gardener has no alternative but to gather us up, make a brush pile, and set it on fire. And who's the gardener? Well, in this passage, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. He says, Dad's doing the hard work. I get to bring you the love message, but the gardener has the pruning to do. What good is an iPhone with no battery life? By my estimation, it becomes a $1,000 paperweight. It's made out of metal and plastic and microchips. And it just takes up space. And it just sits there in one spot. An iPhone that has no battery just takes up space. It just takes up storage space. You can't surf the internet. You can't use apps. You cannot connect with others. You cannot make phone calls or text. You can't check your email. It doesn't work. What good is a fruitless branch? It's no good. It gets removed and it gets burned because it serves absolutely no function to the vine. Do you hear the warning there? But, and listen, my church does not like this, so maybe you won't either, but I think in the Bible, you always have to keep your eyes open for what I call the big buts, okay? Keep looking for the big buts in the Bible, and here it is. But there's a gospel in the warning. Okay, Jesus gives the warning, but he brings the gospel right in. And here it is. You got to keep your eyes open when you're reading scripture to see what he's saying. See, Jesus makes a harsh judgment and we go, I don't like the whole burning part. I like my church to be fuzzy and pink, right? Remember what he says though. Jesus says, I am the vine. What's your job? He says, remain in me. I'm the one, Jesus says, who charges you up. I'm the one who restores your power. I'm the one who connects you. Remain in me. Cling to me. Stay close to me. Plug in. You want to follow me? You got to connect with me. I'm more than a simple tool in your world. I am your world. I'm the power source. I'm the vine. I'll fill you up until you burst. That's what Jesus promises. I heard somebody put it this way recently. They said, watch a tree in the spring. See, like, you notice how trees go from brittle and dry and like eyesores to like these beautiful works of art in the spring, right? And you drive by your house in October and you're like, ew, I gotta cut that tree down, you know? Then you go by in the spring and you're like, oh, God, so beautiful, you know? Look at his art in nature, right? Same tree, different season, right? Because look at a tree, and what makes a tree beautiful or ugly? Its amount of leaves, the leaves it has on it, right? Whether it's flowered or not. And this person said, but don't look at the leaves as coming to the tree to make it beautiful. Instead, imagine the life of the tree coming out of the branches and bursting forth in leaves. The tree who digs roots deep into the earth, deep into the ground, and brings nutrients and water and pulls it up through the trunk, and it goes out into the branches, and it's so full of life, it's so full of nutrients, it's so filled up from the vine that the leaves burst out of it. And it can't help but burst the leaves out. Does that paint a picture of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus? When you're so connected to him that the fruit of the Spirit, that the gospel mission, that your purpose and your life just bursts out from your chest. The question then becomes, how do we stay connected to the vine? You might be convinced that we need to be connected. Maybe you're not. But you might say, listen, how do we even do that? You know, what's the way we can do that? I have two quick thoughts I want to give to you on that. First one's this. Do what Jesus says. Do what Jesus says. He says later in this passage in John 15:10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. How do I remain in you, Jesus? How do I stay plugged into you? Do what I say. Do what he says. Some months ago, in like December, my neighbor, I actually went with him to Wichita to get this, but my neighbor put in a squat rack into his shed in his backyard. And we took that shed and we dubbed it the Shred Shed. And I thought to myself, because I'm very hip, as you know, I thought, I'm going to get swole. So we started working out in the Shred Shed. This is like January, okay? It's freezing cold in Southwest Kansas in January, not unlike here. We're in the shed, and we're going to do squats, and we're going to bench, we're going to do all these cool stuff, and it's so cold that the bar is so freezing you have to wear gloves or it'll peel your skin off, you know? Like 6 a.m. January in the Shred Shed, you know? And like 3 or 4 days a week, we're getting up before 6, and we're going over to the Shred Shed, and we're lifting weights, we're working out, and we're seeing results, you know? I mean, I'm not sure that I can say I'm getting swole, but I'm starting to get ripped at least, you know? But as time goes by, the mornings get later, and it's getting colder outside, and the Shred Shed is losing its appeal. And what happens? We quit doing the work. We get lazy. You've seen those pictures online of the gym on January 2 and the gym on January 9, you know? And it looks like an empty arena, right? That was us. We quit going to the Shred Shed. Listen, what I'm saying is not legalism, okay? Let me give you an example of legalism. Here's how I train Maddie to do her chores. We give her a happy dot for each chore she does, and she can turn those happy dots in for a quarter at the end of the week. That is legalism, and I admit and affirm that. If it gets Maddie to get her chores done, I will pay her a quarter per chore. That's legalism. That's not how God treats us. God isn't saying, do good things so I can give you good presents. That's not how God treats us. God is saying, plug in to me. Put the work in by doing what I say in order that you would have spiritual fruit, that you would have a better life, that your life would, you know, the standard of life that you live would be raised up, that you would be living a gospel life that's balanced, that's full of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You don't check off a moral checklist. You invest in a relationship. You invest in intimacy. Second thing is this, love like Jesus loved. Do what he says, and then love like he loved. He puts it this way in verse 12 of this passage. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're full of story after story after story after story after story of the radical, reckless love of Jesus. Go read the Gospels. And if you want me to tell you, because of course I'm a studied theologian, I say start in John and then go back to Matthew and finish them. But get a notebook and begin to fill out the times that you see Jesus love. Oh, look, verse 113, or chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 15. Start filling a notebook up with the times that Jesus loved somebody, and you will run out of notebook. You won't be able to fill your whole, you'll need a second book. If you want to stay connected, you do what he says, but you got to love like he loves. Quit quarreling. Quit wearing each other out. Stop it. Stop fighting. Stop being immature adults. You got to live with love and at the heart of your mind, at the center of your being. Speak truth in the big things, compromise in the medium things, and for God's sake, let the small things go. The best place to learn this is if you're in a life group. See, when I was here for the years that Suzanne and I were here, we had a life group at our house, and we met on Sunday nights, and we played board games, and we drank coffee and hot tea, and we spoke together, and we talked about the word, and we prayed together, and we laughed, and we cried, and we learned how to love like Jesus loves. That's where it starts. You train. Listen, life groups are training to learn how to love each other so that you can love the world like Jesus loves the world. That's what life groups do. They train you to love everybody else. That's the point. I encourage every one of you to be in a life group and learn how to love each other. If you're not, you're missing out. We need to love each other within the church first, because Jesus is asking us to carry that love out to everybody else, the rest of the world. And you can't do that unless you train yourself up. Followers of Jesus require connection. We need to stay plugged in. We've got to cut into the vine and drink of the good stuff that Jesus has for us. We stay plugged in when we do what Jesus says and we love like Jesus loves. That's how followers of Jesus change the whole world. Jesus, we are thankful that we get to be in your presence. We are thankful that we don't have 613 rules to follow. We just have you to follow. We're thankful we don't have pages and pages and pages of moral codes and do's and don'ts that we have to memorize. We're thankful that we just have to plug into you, Jesus, to connect with you, to be intimate with you, to know you intimately. And I pray for each one here, Lord. I pray for those who are dry and withered up. I pray for those who feel like they have not had any fruit coming out of them for years and years and years. I pray that you would renew our sense of purpose to be intimate with you, to be connected with you, Lord. Help us. Help us in our unbelief and raise us up that we might have the kind of fruit that you're calling us to have, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we agree together as one church as we say, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.